Now, for a few moments, I want us to look at two things that Peter said. Peter, of course, was with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He'd been there, really, with Jesus from the beginning of his public ministry. He was also the witness of his resurrection. And after it had all happened, he preached on the day of Pentecost. And if you look in your Bibles at page 967, I just want to look there at three words that Peter said in his Pentecost sermon. In chapter 2 in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, and verse 36, just three words in the middle of the verse, where Peter said to the people who were listening to him, mostly Jews, talking about Jesus, and he said, "Whom you crucified." That's what Peter said. He said that to his congregation. "You crucified him." The other thing that Peter said later in the New Testament in one of Peter's letters, the first letter, page 1076, verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1, Peter said this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." The only way for us rightly to meditate on the sufferings of Jesus Christ is for us to be there, to see ourselves personally involved. We're not detached observers this Good Friday. In his Pentecost preaching, Peter dropped a bombshell. It wasn't just the people immediately involved who had betrayed and crucified Jesus. Peter charged them all with his death. "You have crucified him," he said. What a thunderbolt it was. And in verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, he says, "You have taken by lawless hands, wicked hands, and have crucified and put to death." We are all involved in the death of Jesus. We live in a world that crucified him. He is despised and rejected of men. Objectively, that's what happened to Jesus Christ. And that's why he was crucified outside Jerusalem, because the world had rejected him. He came into the world and the world did not receive him. And you and I are part of that. But it comes a lot closer than that. We see today the holy, harmless Son of God. We see his body torn apart and beaten and bruised, covered in blood, fighting for breath. And we see something terrible, something appalling. We hear him cry, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And we hear something unimaginably awful. Think about who he is. He's the darling of heaven. He's a divine person. He's worshipped by angels. He's immeasurably great from eternity. He's loved of the Father with a passionate, holy, and eternal love. And now look at him. Look where he is. How could you possibly explain such a thing? You can only explain it in terms of the severe wrath of God, the unchangeable earnestness of God's anger against sin and against sinners. God was unwilling for his only, dearly beloved Son to set sinners free unless he paid the costly ransom price for them. as it says in Isaiah 53, for the transgression of my people was he smitten, hurt, stricken. So when we look on the cross of Jesus Christ today, we should be terrified. We should be hurt in our consciences. We should be horrified at what sin is to a holy God and what sin does to his holy Son. How could we be detached? What happened is actually unbearable. And we're involved because it was sin that nailed him there. So the cross of Jesus should strike terror into our souls because of what sin has done to Jesus. How great must be that sin when someone so immeasurably great as Jesus goes out to meet it and suffer for it and die for it. And the more you think about it, the worse it gets. Our problem is we don't think. We don't go deep enough into it. But it comes closer even than that. You need to believe, and never to doubt it, that you are the one who martyred Christ. That your sins did it. That was a thing that struck and terrified 3,000 Jews on the day of Pentecost. So they cried out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "You crucified him." And 3,000 of them were deeply convicted by it. What they saw that day was that it was indeed their own personal sins that had taken Jesus to that terrible place. Can you see it? Behold, the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulder. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice cry out among the scoffers. It was my sin. Have you seen this? It was my sin that held him there until it was accomplished. An older hymn writer, Joseph Hart, has a similar thought when he says, "The soldiers pierced his side, it's true, but I have pierced him through and through." Now, that's not a fake response to the crucifixion of Jesus. It's not a morbid preoccupation. It's sober reality. And it gripped the consciences of these 3,000 people so intensely on the day of Pentecost that they cried out, "Brothers, men and brethren, what shall we do? How can we cope with this? Is there a solution? We've been guilty of the worst crime in the universe. We've rejected the Messiah. We've crucified the Christ." An old thinker, Bernard of Clairvaux, says, "I imagined I was secure, and I knew nothing of the eternal judgment passed on me in heaven, until I saw the eternal Son of God take mercy upon me, step forward, and offer himself on my behalf in the same judgment." You know, the fact that Jesus steps forward in this way should deeply unsettle us. It should convict us. The passage we were looking at in our home groups on Tuesday evening, very powerful. Being in the form of God, this is Jesus Christ. He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's how he stepped forward to the cross. That's what happened to him. And what an act of love it was. What an act of condescension. Amazing. But his death on the cross, you see, teaches us, it tells us what our sins deserve. They deserve the wrath and the judgment of God. Do you today receive the benefit of Christ's sufferings? The only way to do that is to come to a true knowledge of yourself and your sin. You and I need the Holy Spirit, don't we? To convict us of our sin. And to convict us at this very place, at the cross, at Calvary. It's a work of God. How much we need the grace of God to lead us there, to soften our hearts. It's a deeply changing thing. It's a transforming thing to come to the foot of the cross. But only when we come there will we treat the sufferings and death of Jesus in a right way, not in a sentimental way, but in a right way. Only there will we see sin for what it really is and the love of God for what it amazingly is. And only there will we appreciate the greatness of our salvation and the tremendous ransom price that was paid in the poured out life and blood of Jesus. If I was to ask you tonight to put your hope on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is pretty hopeless and 10 is filled with hope, where would you be? Where would you be on that scale? I'm not talking about wishful thinking. I'm talking about hope. Hope which has some basis to it. Do you know where Peter, who preached this sermon, who charged these people with the death of the Messiah, do you know where Peter would later place every Christian on that scale? All the people who heard him that day and then came to believe in Jesus, he would give them a score of 10 on that scale. Listen again to Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope, a hope that's alive, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's because of the completely successful nature of the atoning work of Jesus on the cross that we can have this living hope. It's because the work is finished and because God is satisfied. It really is finished and God really is satisfied. And that's proved by the resurrection. That's why the resurrection is so vital. The resurrection gives us a living and a boundless hope. And because of it, our sins do not and must not remain on our conscience. It's not honouring to Christ if they do. And Peter again, in the first chapter of his first letter, he says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is what we're trying to do tonight, isn't it? As we come on Good Friday to think of the cross of Christ, we're trying to gird up the loins of our mind. We're trying to think a bit deeply about it. We're trying to escape the superficiality of our age. And Peter encourages us to do that. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says, and rest your hope. Let your hope find a resting place on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Yes, men and women, grace is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you're to gird up your minds and rest your hope fully on that revelation. And it was in that context that he says, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as a sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. And his blood, you need to understand this. You need to understand how unique is the blood of Jesus. It was infinitely precious, infinitely meritorious. It was the blood of God. It was a divine sacrifice and a divinely provided sacrifice. It was a powerful and genuinely sin-atoning sacrifice. In other words, it really and truly and absolutely works to atone for sin. It has redeeming power. It operates as a ransom price that is fully paid, and it sets us free. So we're no longer in bondage to sin, or to Satan, or to fear, or to self, or to this world. The whole Bible is about redemption, isn't it? Israel in Egypt is the story of redemption. They were slaves under the Pharaoh, remember. It seemed a hopeless existence, but then they were redeemed, and God showed them how. They must kill a lamb, they must apply its blood to the doorposts of their homes, they must shelter underneath that blood, and then they will be saved, saved from the angel of destruction. And then they could go out as free men and women. Well, perhaps you say tonight, well, what's that story got to do with us? That's a very old story, isn't it? We're not slaves. We're free. Well, you know, every person has his or her own pharaoh. His or her own taskmaster. Maybe yours is food. Or money, or ambition, or power, or some addiction, or pride, or whatever in your life that takes the place of God. All sin is slavery. And part of the slavery is inherited. Peter writes about it here. He talks about our aimless conduct that we get from our fathers, by tradition, the tradition of our fathers. We all have a family history, don't we? We've all inherited various characteristics and values and habits and ways of thinking that have been passed down through the generations. We've all inherited certain superstitions, I guess, and selfish ways. And we tend to think, don't we, that we can't help being the kind of people that we are because of our genetic makeup or because of our family background. That these things are somehow fixed. There are things about the past that bind the present. It's not true. Why isn't it true? Because Christ sets us free. And the freeing agent, what is it? It's not silver or gold. They represent the most valuable things that could be paid for our ransom. And in times of recession, like times we're living in now, then silver and gold holds its value, doesn't it? But we know that that's powerless to help us. The richest people, you know, are the ones often who are the most enslaved to emptiness, to futility. But the suffering and death of Jesus provides what's needed. Not gold or silver, but the precious blood of Christ. That's the ransom price. And the word precious points to infinite value. And therefore, because of the infinite value of the ransom price paid, the ransom is infinitely liberating, and we need to get hold of that. It's infinitely liberating. No form of bondage can stand against the precious blood of Christ. No accuser can keep on accusing you when you bring in the blood of Christ. What does the precious blood of Christ do? It brings us to God. It provides a basis for our justification and for our reconciliation with God. It gives the forgiveness of our sins. It turns away the wrath of God from our sins. It takes away our condemnation. It gives us a clear conscience. It gives us confident access into the holiest place. It becomes the place where we meet God. It frees us from the slavery of our sin. It enables us to live a new life. Not for ourselves, but for Christ. It frees us from the bondage of the fear of death. It rescues us in the final judgments because God has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Can I put it this way? The cross of Christ and the blood shed makes no sense without you. Without you present to witness it, to appreciate it, to benefit from it, to hope in it. If you hope in it, what a solid hope that is. 10 out of 10 for hope when your hope is in Christ. Is your hope there? What a glorious redemption. What a wonderful ransom price he's paid. And that's why we've come here tonight, isn't it? Just simply to thank God for it out of full hearts. We come to be there. Sweet the moments, rich in blessing, which before the cross I spend. We need to stand there. We need to rest our hope. We need to come to the cross and gird up our minds and rest our hope fully on what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. You know, there's an old spiritual, isn't there, which says, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" Well, perhaps we ought to change it. Were you there when we crucified our Lord? Have you seen that? That you did it. But have you also seen that you are not redeemed with anything corruptible like silver or gold, but you are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without spot and without any blemish at all. And those great words he said, "It is finished," are proof that everything was done, the ransom price was paid, and all is secure for the salvation of every sinner who comes to trust in Christ. Do you trust him tonight? Is your hope fixed in him? Well, we're going to sing another hymn and then we'll come to the...